Will you bow with me in prayer, please? Father in heaven, again we give you the thanks and the honor and the praise that is yours because of who you are. It is our privilege to hear from you that we can come confidently into the very throne room of heaven as a kingdom of priests, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and lay our requests at your feet and know of a certainty that you will hear them. Thank you, Father, for such great assurance. Thank you because you have already given us all things that make us part and partakers of the divine nature, all things necessary for our salvation, all things necessary for us to live every day in service to you. God, your goodness is overwhelming to us, and we could never count our blessings. Your grace and your mercy, your patience, your goodness, your kindness flow from you infinitely and eternally, and we of all people are most blessed. And our Father, we would ask you again to forgive us of our sins. In those times, in these past days, when we have chosen to turn against you, to sin. As David has said, it's against you and you only that we sin, which proves you right when you speak and justified when you judge. And God, we do thank you for the gift of redemption. But we ask you to forgive us for our daily sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remind us that we are your ambassadors and people are watching all the time. Our Father, we ask you to walk with those of our number who are walking through the fire. We know that there are those here, there are family members, friends, who are struggling, who are carrying heavy loads at this point. And God, we just ask you to be strong and mighty in their behalf. Be their defender, their shield. Be their horn of salvation, their refuge and their fortress. Father, we pray that you will give them the courage to follow you clear through the valley to the still waters and green pastures. We thank you for the victories that we have shared. We thank you for the blessings. And our Father, as we turn to the study of your word this morning, we are again thankful for the overwhelming generosity that you have demonstrated to us as a church family. And we pray, our Father, that you will continue to help us have a vision for our missions program, for our missionaries, for our mission here in Royal Center. And we would ask that you would help us to administrate that and to live the entirety of our lives so that you can continue to bless us. So, Father, we ask that you will build a hedge of protection around us now that we might not be distracted. We pray that you would keep at bay any force that would cause us to wander from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We ask you to be sovereign now, and I pray that you'll do the speaking. We love you, Father. We give you the thanks, the praise, and the glory, and we lift our prayers to you in the eternal saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Somebody might think reading from Romans 12 like this, I'm going to preach to you this morning about sacrifice or worship or maybe even gifts, and I am not going to do that, but this is an appropriate passage. I came across a sermon outline that I like for our month of giving, and you know that we do this in November. It's the only time that we talk about our giving, and it's just a reminder to us. Everything that I'm going to talk about to most of you is a review. But it's also interesting for you because it may offer to you some help as you share with those in your circles of influence. And I found an outline that I like. I'm going to use it. And it had this introduction with it, and I wanted to share it with you. British pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones, great man of the faith, fundamental man, has written a lot of good books and has a great book on the Sermon on the Mount, told the story of a farmer one day who went happily into his wife to report that their best cow had given birth to twins, one white, one brown. The farmer said, "I suddenly had the impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to the Lord. We will sell one and keep the proceeds. The other we will also sell, but give the proceeds to the Lord's work." And his wife said, "Which one are you going to dedicate to the Lord?" And he said, "Well, not sure. We'll get to that later." So time went on, and "We'll treat them both the same way," he said, "and when the time comes, we'll do as I say." And so off he went, and a few months later, the farmer came in from doing his chores and had a really gloomy look on his face. And the wife said, "What's wrong, honey?" And he said, "Oh, the worst thing has happened. The Lord's calf died." Get it? There was a man who left the church and he forgot something, so he turned around and he came back in. And when he walked into the sanctuary, he saw the preacher up front and he had the offering. And he saw the preacher take the plate and he heaved it just as hard as he could like that. And then when all the money came down, he saw the preacher very carefully go around collecting all the money and put it back in the offering plate. And the guy said, "Preacher, what in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Well, every Sunday I take the offering and I heave it just as hard as I can toward heaven. And I figure the Lord will keep what he wants, and what comes down, we get to keep." Now, you know, we laugh at things like that. And we do it, first of all, because those stories are so ridiculous, they couldn't be true. But the other thing is, we have a propensity for laying up treasures here on earth rather than laying up treasures in heaven. Normally, when we think of wealth, our first thought is to think of earthly wealth rather than spiritual or heavenly wealth. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, very familiar passage of Scripture, Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart also be." The statement does not apply just to money. It is a universal principle that applies to every part of our life. One writer says this concerning that verse: "Your heart and your treasure go together. They both need to be in heaven." Jesus is not saying that if you put your treasure in the right place, then your heart will be in the right place. What Jesus is saying is this: the location of your treasure indicates where your heart already is. Interesting principle. He's right. If you'd like to see that principle in God's Word, I'm going to go back to the book of Proverbs. What a surprise. If somebody ever asks you, "Where in the Bible can I go to learn about the way God wants us to handle our finances? And how do I learn to do all the stuff that God wants me to?" Send them the book of Proverbs. And Solomon will teach them wise financial principles. Chapter 3 in the book of Proverbs. Now, I want you to notice something. We're all familiar with verses 5 and 6, aren't we? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." And what's the next part? "Lean not to your own understanding." Trust in the Lord with all your heart, even when you don't understand what's going on. Now, that's important because you have to do 5 before 6 will happen. If you want God to lead you and make your path straight, then you have to do number five in all areas of your life. Now, we got that. Hold on to verse 5 for a little bit. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Again, verse 9 has to happen before verse 10. And you say, Pastor, that's hard sometimes because of our financial burden. Now, I'm going to address that later this month. So, you know, hang around this month and we'll walk through all of this together. You have to honor the Lord first, then your barns will be filled. So my question to you right off the bat is that how it is with you and with your philosophy of giving to the Lord? Are you willing to start your entire life saying, I'll give it to the Lord? And that'll tell you a lot about what's going on. As Christians, we're governed by two sets of laws. And both sets of laws are decreed and directed by God. The first set is the physical laws of the universe. And they're the ones that govern physics, thermodynamics, all the other laws that govern what's going on around us. And you can try to violate them, but it doesn't work so good because God doesn't waver. The second set are the spiritual laws of God. The spiritual laws are always to be the first or primary governing set of laws in the Christian life. And they govern all parts of life, physical, mental, and spiritual. It has to be that way. That's the way God set it up, and if you try to work it any other way, it just won't work. I want to talk to you first about the law, or God's law, of giving. The problem is that most people, even way too many people who call themselves Christians, don't understand the spiritual law of giving and how God set it up to work. And because they don't understand it, it's like a lot of other things. They don't give. Or if they give, they give a token amount. They put something in the plate, or they give something to feel like they've done something good. I want to show you something interesting about this spiritual law of giving. If you went to Proverbs, go back to Romans and go to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? Question, what is this? If you're reading this and you say, Paul says, what then shall we say in response to this? What's the this? What is Paul responding to? He's responding. Paul always responds to everything, but his focus is on what he's told us in chapter 7 and chapter 8 up to this point. In chapter 7, he uses the illustration of marriage to talk about the law. Chapter 7 in Romans is not Paul's theology of marriage. It is an illustration only. And that's where Paul says, I'm really in a mess as a Christian. He said, I get that my life is to show how God's salvation works. And I have a real desire to do what God wants me to do. The problem is, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. Is that just the thinking of an apostle? Or do you have that problem too? I'm nowhere near an apostle, but I got that problem. And I just wondered if it worked that way with you. And Paul says, this is miserable. I don't like this. And I struggle with sin every day. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. So understand, the only reason we think he walked on water is because he knew where the stumps were. Oh, picked up on that, did you? You got to stay alert, man. They come hot and hard all day, all time. And then Paul says this. He says, I find my consolation because in the midst of that battle, I return to my salvation and I praise God that there is right now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. It's all forgiven. God doesn't hold it against me. And I praise God for that. And he says, when I begin to think about what's going on, he says in verse 18 of chapter 8, I consider then that our present sufferings, I love this, are not worthy. Our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, listen, beloved, if you're bored someday and you want something to think about, go think about that. And what God is saying about revealing glory, His glory, in us. That's pretty cool. And he says, when I think about the fact that God uses everything in my life, and He takes the totality of it, good, bad, and He works that all out for good, it's just overwhelming. You got that? Therefore, what then shall we say in response to this? Well, here's what Paul says in response to that. If God can be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now watch. How will he not also along with him? What's the next word? It's interactive. You can speak out graciously, right? Graciously give us. Next word? All things. Now, that's God's philosophy of giving. And that's God's philosophy, if I read this right, of giving to every individual as an individual, and that means you. It's all there for you. And listen, here's the cool thing. God can say, I'll give you all because God has all to give. It's not an empty promise. It's not an empty concept. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and you memorized with us a while ago verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1, you will remember that Peter tells us God has already given us all we need to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, when you're finished meditating on Romans 8:18, start working on that one. That'll occupy some time. He's given us all things we need to be partakers of the divine nature. Now, just a little bit of review here. For you and I, at this current time, that means the indwelling Holy Spirit. And John 16 will explain to us what the ministry of the Spirit is. And it's all part of God sharing with us the divine nature. The point is, God has already given us all that is required for us to be redeemed. There's nothing else left to do. Now, why am I making that point? Why would I bring it to this way? Here's what I want you to understand. Everything we could possibly need for redemption is done. We don't need to work. It's there. It's a gift. God's given us all. But here's what I want you to understand, and here's where some people who say they're Christians misunderstand. Redemption isn't all that God is ever going to give us. God has not given us all of everything we're ever going to receive. We will continue to receive from God throughout all eternity. And so here's a truth, a fundamental truth about redemption that you need to understand. Redemption is only the beginning of God's giving to us as His adopted children. It's only the beginning. We receive blessings from God that the unsaved and the ungodly do not receive because of their ungodliness. Does that mean God treats us differently? Yes, that's exactly what it means. One reason the unsaved and ungodly don't give to God is because they don't understand that giving to God is a response that finds its origin in our hearts because we have some concept of the magnificence and the magnitude of the gift that God has given us just in our salvation. Nothing else. So, how does the law of giving work from God's perspective? Do you remember Luke 6:38? Some do, some don't. Luke 6:38 starts the or shares the principle. It says this: give and it will be given to you. Now, that's the if part of that verse. If you give, then it will be given to you. The second sentence in that verse is the then part of it. You give and God will give to you in good measure. Packed down, running over, poured into your lap. Now, I want you to hold on to that for just a minute because later on I'll try to remember to bring that to you. And what I want you to see is that giving according to the law of God is that to receive, we must first give. The emphasis is on give before we receive. Got it? You give before receive. Now that concept is hard to understand if you're not part of the family, because it's exactly opposite of what the world teaches. The world has the idea, listen, I am here to be served by you. That's the essence of sin. I am the center. You are here to give to me. So you give to me first. And if I'm satisfied with what you give me and it doesn't take anything on my part, I might give you something. Listen, beloved, that can't work. You know why? Solomon tells us that greed is one of four things that's never satisfied. You can't satisfy greed no matter how hard you try. The reason so many people give nothing at all to God is because they don't get the heart part. And sometimes, all of you give with no concern or intention of ever receiving, right? I'm going to give because I see a need, I have the ability to meet the need, and I want to do that. And that's all that matters. Now, here's kind of a kicker to that. God takes great pleasure in using a delayed gratification program. Delayed gratification means do now, get paid later. And sometimes the delayed part will be in heaven. We won't get paid for some things till we get to heaven. In your sanctified imagination, did you ever wonder why God keeps some of it till we get to heaven? Won't heaven be enough? Yep. Here's what I think. Do you care? I don't care. I'm going to tell you anyway. I think God withholds some blessings from us and some of the things that He really wants us to have because they are so magnificent that He can't bring them into a sin-tainted world. He has to wait until everything is pure, right, and holy. Then He'll share with us some of those blessings that we've been waiting on. Anyone who claims to be a Christian and doesn't give, listen, whether it's to God or to others, physically, mentally, and spiritually, are the biggest losers of all. Do you know why? Because God has already given them so very much. Would you like to see how this law that I'm talking about works in daily life? How you know, just everyday living? I was hoping you would. I'm going to go to 1 Kings. And I'm going to go to 1 Kings 17. You know the story. Elijah is now the prophet of God, and he is out by himself, and the ravens, crows, scavengers have been bringing him food to eat. Did you ever wonder what they brought him? Sanctified imagination again. Whatever it was, he ate it. And in verse 8, we read this. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow to supply you, in that place to supply you with food. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son so that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as I've said, but first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and for your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. Okay? What a great account. Now, from a strictly human perspective, Elijah asked this woman to do something that runs against every parental instinct, right? Normally, I have to say normally today because there are a lot of abnormal parents in the world. Normally, a parent's first instinct is to care for their children, protect them, meet their needs at all costs. Understand that this widow didn't know what God told Elijah. She wasn't privy to any of that information. But listen, when Elijah spoke to her, there was something in the way he said it, or something about him, that caused her to recognize he was a man of God. And so you have to ask yourself, is the way I talk to people, the way I carry myself, the way that I come across to people all the time, everywhere, done in such a way they know we are people of God, even if they don't understand? See, she says in verse 12, as the Lord your God lives. She recognized that in him. It's also notable that God, as sovereign and omniscient, knew all about the woman and her situation, just like he knows about yours. Even when Elijah heard what the woman said, he told her, you go ahead with your plans, but first feed and water me. Put yourself in that widow's place and in her mindset at the time. What would you be thinking about Elijah? Hello? Is Hebrew not your first language? Were you not listening to anything I said? Or are you really just that greedy and stuck on yourself? But even in that, she did what Elijah told her to do. And the interesting thing is that the widow probably did not understand any of this. Now, there are three truths here that I want you to see that caused this widow to act, even though she didn't fully understand, but she did trust in the Lord with all her heart and did not lean on her own understanding. This is a totally cockamamie request. But she did it. The first thing is she heard, do not fear. Verse 13, first principle. We are not to be afraid to give when God tells us to give. God is never going to ask us to do anything that will result in financial disaster, listen to me, or any other kind of disaster. God does not, cannot, will not lead us into destruction. It's against his total nature. If God instructs you to give, listen, then you rest assured God already knows not just your financial situation, but everything there is to know about your entire situation, so that you can give what he's asking or directing or prompting you to give, and it won't kill you. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully, because this might be present here, but I promise you, some people you're talking to in financial difficulty once in a while are going through this. When God tells you to give and you don't give immediately, then your fear of losing the little bit God is asking you to give is greater than your desire to receive the bigger blessing God has already prepared for you. Boy, do I want that to come up. Ah, there you go. Your fear of losing the little bit God is asking you to give is greater than your desire to receive the bigger blessing God's already prepared for you. So God's going to ask you to give you a dollar, and he's got 10,000 sitting out here waiting on you. And you're more afraid of losing the dollar than getting the 10,000 because you don't know what it is. And that stops a lot of people. The truth of this applies to every part of your life, not just your pocketbook. And there are a lot of people in this room that can testify to that. The second truth is that God will always give back more than he asked you to give. In verse 13, we read this. Make a small cake of bread, and then make some. In verse 14, the jar of flour will not be used up. The jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So, watch. In return for what she had, a little bit to make a cake, God was going to give her enough to last the drought. And if you read, you'll discover that drought was 3 years long. And most fundamental scholars who are a whole lot smarter than me think this took place at the beginning of the drought. So God will give back more. And that's how Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 work. Now, we could probably spend the rest of the morning and a good part of the afternoon listening to people right here, right now, share with us how this very thing has happened in your life. You gave a little, God gave you back oogobs. The third truth is, God gives back over an extended period of time. God did not immediately flood the widow with enough grain for 3 years and enough oil. The jar, singular, and the vat, singular, never ran dry. She always had what she needed. Let me ask you something. Do you think God still works like that in the 21st century? Do you think he still works like that here in Royal Center? I do. People outside this church family, people that don't know, people that don't understand God's principle of the New Testament church, missions, and all of the things, how that work, cannot figure out how we did that. And I have more fun saying, we didn't. And I had one person ask me one time, how did you do that without any fundraisers? I said, oh, we have fundraisers all the time. Every week we have a fundraiser. We just call it an offering. You see, this church really believes Malachi 3:10. If you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, God will pour out blessings more than we can hold. And he does that, doesn't he? God has blessed us abundantly. If someone were to ask you, what is your treasure? What would you say? The real answer to that question is found in whatever the treasure of your heart is. So you have to ask yourself, is the treasure of my heart found in heaven or on earth? Jesus said, where your treasure is where your heart already is. And if your heart is in heaven, then it belongs to and it's governed by God and his spiritual laws. You understand it. You get it. That your salvation was only the beginning of what God had to give and pouring out blessings and giving to you in good measure, packed down, running over, poured into your lap. All you ever have, all you ever are, all you ever will have to give is the response of your heart because of what God's already given you. I think that one of the most amazing blessings that God shares with us as his adopted children is the experience of giving without ever having any thought of receiving, because we know sooner or later God is going to give back to us. And we never have to be afraid to give anything to God, do we? Because we know he'll give back more. to the true man or woman of God whose heart really belongs to Him, whose treasure and heart are in heaven, giving is a true gift. Amen? Amen. Father, will you help us understand these truths? God, apply them to our heart. Remind us so often of all that you've already done. And Father, help us to remember that we cannot outgive you. And I thank you for the generosity, for the sincerity of worship, for all of these things that these people do. And I pray, Father, that you will impress upon them the ministry of giving. Continue to bless us, that we might continue to spread your word, your will, and your way here and to the uttermost parts of the world. And we'll praise and honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.